Genesis chapter 9. We're going to start from verse 18. Last week we looked at the flood. This week we look at the Tower of Babel. The dispersion of the peoples, the beginning of ethnic groups and languages, and how man migrated to the various continents. So let's take it up from chapter 9, verse 18, looking at Noah and his sons. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. We can all trace our ancestry back to these three men. Paul the Apostle said in Acts 17:26, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Think about that. We all go back to Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. Noah planted a vineyard. He got drunk. He became naked. You know, alcohol can cause a person to do some pretty dumb things, can it? It says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, excess, wild living, things you do that you wish you'd never had. Do not be drunk with wine, rather be filled or be continually filled with the Spirit. I've always been amazed why those two are compared. Don't be drunk with wine, rather be filled with the Spirit. In each case, a person really is searching for something, whether to seek to fix the hurt that they have in their heart or just seeking for some kind of fulfillment in life. Rather than drowning your sorrows in alcohol, go to the God of all comfort, the one who can truly bring peace into your life. Rather than trying to fill a void with alcohol, go to the Lord, because he is the only one who can truly fill that vacuum that each one of us has in our hearts for meaning and purpose in life. Well, Noah was a farmer. He drank of the wine. He became drunk, became uncovered in his tent. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now that sounds harmless enough, doesn't it? The Hebrew for told is told with delight. It seems like Ham was delighted that his father Noah had blown it. You have to remember that Ham was a PK, preacher's kid. Maybe he got tired of all this holiness living from his dad, the preacher of righteousness, and maybe he delighted in the fact that his dad fell. So he goes and he tells with delight his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Having respect for their father, they backed their way into the tent and covered, really, his mistake, you might say. You know, I might say that we're called upon to be that for one another, not to necessarily expose and make fun of one another, but to seek to restore and help one another when someone has fallen. Well, verse 24, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And so here comes Dad. Dad upset with his younger son. And here comes the curse, interestingly enough, not upon Ham, but upon Ham's son, Canaan. It says in verse 25, then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Two possible reasons as why Canaan is cursed instead of Ham. Possibly Canaan was involved in this act, in the disrespect that was brought to his grandfather, Noah. Also, possibly Noah spoke prophetically of what would happen to Canaan and his descendants, that they would be servants of servants. Now, some people use this verse actually to justify slavery, to justify taking the black population and making them slaves. However, the black people did not come from Canaan. They did come from Ham, but not from Canaan. The Canaanites came from Canaan. These are the people that the Jews pushed out of the land when they came in to inhabit the land. So you can't justify slavery at all by this verse. Verse 26 says, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Blessed be the Lord. In most of your translations, you're going to have Lord in all capital letters. When you see that in the Old Testament, it's the personal or covenant name of God. The most popular English translation would be Jehovah. The more accurate would be Yahweh. Blessed be the Lord, or blessed be Yahweh, God of Shem. Through Shem would come the Jews. Through the Jews, God revealed himself to the world. Verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and again, may Canaan be his servant. Through Japheth would come primarily the Gentile nations. Possibly the idea here is them dwelling in the tents of Shem is spiritually speaking. They would find refuge in the tents of Shem, again, because through Shem came the Jewish people, through the Jews came the knowledge of God. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. In verses 1 through 5, we have the descendants of Japheth. And it refers to, in verse 2, Gomer, Magog. And you can trace these through archaeological discoveries and also historical documents to find out where these people actually went and dwelt and see where those land areas are today. As far as Japheth goes, the descendants of Japheth would be the Europeans. One leg went over to India, and also the Russians. Remember that we came from Europe, so most of us probably came through Japheth. In verses 6 through 20, we have the descendants of Ham. Now, from Ham came the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the modern African tribes, some even say the Chinese, the Japanese, and the American Indians. Now, it's interesting to note that when Columbus left and sailed to America, when he got here, again, he, being European, would be a descendant of Japheth. When he got to America, there were already Indians here. And apparently they were from the line of Ham. The question probably that comes into most of our minds is, how did the Indians get here? And that's one of the things we're going to cover this morning in this topic. Now, a couple of interesting things to notice in verses 6 through 20. We're not going to read each one of Ham's descendants here in this table of nations, but I want to focus in on a couple things. Verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod's name actually means, let us rebel. Nimrod was a mighty one, but he was a mighty one against the Lord. You might say, in the face of the Lord. He was rebellious towards God. It says in the Jerusalem Targum, which is a commentary, he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. For he was a hunter of the sons of men. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be now fishing for men. You're going to be winning people to the Lord. Nimrod, on the other hand, was winning people to himself and away from God. Nimrod said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore, it is said, as Nimrod, the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. It goes on to say here in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We're going to look at that in the next chapter. He was the founder of Babel and this great act of rebellion against God. He was the founder of Babylon, as well as verse 11, from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. Interesting now, both Nineveh and Babel were the capital cities of the two empires that took God's people into captivity. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, they took the 10 northern tribes into captivity in 722 BC. Babel, or Babylon, the capital of Babylonia, which took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity in 586 BC. We'll talk more about Babel when we get into the next chapter. If you jump down to verse 14, you find that the Philistines, again, ancient enemies of the people of God, came through the line of Ham. Verses 21 through 31, we have the descendants of Shem. From Shem came the Jews, the Arabs, the Syrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians. Look at verse 21. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. It's believed that the word Hebrew is derived from this word Eber. So what's simply being stated here is that Shem was the father of the Hebrews, or the Jewish people, that the Jews, again, came through the line of Shem. Verse 25, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. What does that mean? Well, there's two possibilities here. Either one, it was divided as far as what they call the continental drift, that the continents were split apart in his day, or the people were divided or scattered across the earth, as we'll find in the next chapter in the confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel. Number one, as far as the continental drift, there are some who say that the land used to be all together upon the earth, and the oceans surrounded this one great landmass. And then at a point in time, some catastrophic event took place, and it split the continents apart, and they drifted out from being one solid landmass and become the continents we know today. That's a possibility. There are people who believe that. There are people who don't believe that because the continents aren't floating rafts that are out there on the ocean. If you look underneath the ocean, you find that there's dirt there and that it's connected to the dirt. And so it would be kind of tough, at least in my opinion, for the continents to simply float around out there in the ocean. Now, the next question comes up, though. How did people get to the various places, the various continents? If there wasn't a continental drift, you see, if there was a continental drift, that answers the question. They were all on the land, great catastrophic event, and they split up, and then they're, you know, not only man, but also the animals are on various continents. Another possibility, and I find this very intriguing personally, is that in the days of the flood, when the fountains of the deep were opened up, and the rain fell from heaven, the water canopy being depleted and falling upon the earth. Remember, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The water was upon the earth for 150 days. And then it says the waters receded. Well, at that time, the water canopy is gone. There's no longer the greenhouse effect upon the earth. So we have the cold temperatures at the north and south poles. What's going to happen in those cold temperatures? The water's going to freeze. A lot of creation scientists believe that the ice age happened after the flood, that the waters up on those poles became ice and snow, and in fact, the ice came all the way down to the middle of the country that we live in, all the way down to Kansas. It was ice. Over time, that ice would melt, and then it would balance out to how it is today. There's, you know, a certain amount of ice and snow on the poles. The question is, where did all that water go when the ice melted? It would have gone into the oceans, right? Okay, prior to that, then, the oceans would have been a lot lower. They wouldn't have been as high as they are today. And this is what we see in the ocean floor. We see what's called a continental shelf, that apparently the beach used to be a lot further out than what it is today when you simply look at the elevation of the ocean floor. Here around England, it's only about 100, 150 feet down to come to this continental shelf. Now, what could have possibly taken place is the people walked from continent to continent on land bridges, which would have been exposed if the ocean floor was lower than it is today. And of course, we see that connecting the continents, like this one connecting America with Russia, and this one down here, I believe, connecting into Australia, if I remember the map correctly. So that's an interesting concept, that the animals and man simply walked across the earth and made their way to the various continents. Interesting theory, isn't it? Seems to make more sense to me than the continents splitting apart. Anyway, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. And we're going to look at the confusion of tongues next. But first, verse 32 says, "These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." Now, another question that we have is, where did all the colored people come from? We have white people, we have red people, we have yellow people, we have black people. Where did they all come from? Well, they had to come from Noah's three sons, right? I mean, we have no other options. Now, do you think Ham was black and Shem was Mideastern color and Japheth was Caucasian? I think they all probably looked the same. Now, what probably happened is this. When the tongues were confused at Babel, first of all, think about that. Think about in our room right here, if all of a sudden none of us can understand one another. We're trying to communicate, but we can't understand one another. We go to the store, we can't communicate. We can't get what we need. This is what took place at Babel. And so probably the close families, the close tribes, gathered together and said, "Let's get out of here. Let's leave. Let's migrate." And so they were scattered throughout the earth at that time. And so they're close families that are being dispersed throughout the earth. And what they would do is they would do what they can to develop their language so they could communicate with one another and then begin a civilization. Now, probably until that time, this is an interesting observation. They might have dwelt wherever they could go. They might have dwelt in caves as they were trying to seek to communicate so they could put their heads together and begin to progress as a society. And this might be what we see as evidence for what they call prehistoric man or caveman. It might simply be the people after the dispersion of tongues at Babel who were trying to start society again, basically. Well, there's some interesting information concerning intermarrying with close relatives. As each family and tribal unit migrated away from Babylon, not only did they each develop a distinctive culture, but also they each developed distinctive physical and biological characteristics. Since they could communicate only with members of their own family unit, there was no further possibility of marrying outside the family. Hence, it was necessary to establish new families composed of very close relatives for several generations at least. It is well established genetically that variations take place very quickly in a small inbreeding population. The particular suite of genes that may be present in its members, though recessive in the larger population, will have opportunity to become openly expressed and even dominant under these circumstances. Thus, in a very few generations of such inbreeding, distinctive characteristics of skin color, height, hair texture, facial features, temperament, environmental adjustment, and others could come to be associated with particular tribes and nations. We have two daughters. One has brown eyes, one has blue eyes. Both Marion and I have hazel eyes. How did they get brown and blue eyes? It came through us, right? The gene was in us, but it's not in our eyes, it's in their eyes. And this is the idea here. The genes were in Noah's three sons. And as they began to be dispersed throughout the earth and intermarrying closely, they developed those genes. They became dominant. And this is how, the theory goes, the various races upon the earth developed. There's about a half a dozen major races in the world today, about 150 nations of some significance, and well over 3,000 tribal languages and dialects. It all traces back to Noah and his three sons. Moving on to chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. The land of Shinar is in Iraq. Babel is Babylon, and it's on the Euphrates River. Remember that Noah's Ark landed on the mountains of Ararat, which is in eastern Turkey. So they traveled, at some point anyway, from eastern Turkey to southern Iraq. That would be heading east. In my translation, it says they traveled from the east. Comparing 12 translations, 7 of them will translate it that way. They came from the east, which means they moved westward. 5 of those 12 translations will say they traveled east, so they came from the west to the east. You might say, why is there the difference? There's two Hebrew words, one for journey and one for east. And so some say they journeyed east, some say they journeyed from the east. It's up to the ones who's translating the Bible as to what they think it is. It doesn't really matter. They could have come from either direction. Point is, they came to the plains of Shinar, and they began building a tower there. Now, it's interesting. It says that they used brick for stones. There really aren't that many stones in Iraq, and so this is what they would use for their building material. It says they would use asphalt for mortar. Now, John Rockefeller caught on to this, and he began thinking, if there's asphalt there, there must be oil there. And so Standard Oil Company began exploring for oil in the region of Iraq, and tremendous oil deposits were found in the Middle East. Verse 4, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Let's build a tower whose top is in the heaven. Now, when I used to read this, I used to think of Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, a tower that went way up past the clouds and on into heaven. In reality, what it's referring to is a tower that is dedicated to heaven and its angelic host, a place to worship the stars. Most likely it was a ziggurat, which is an ancient Mesopotamian temple tower consisting of a lofty pyramid-type structure built in successive stages with outside staircases and a shrine at the top. And the intention was to follow the zodiac and to communicate with heaven or have understanding of the heavens. Remember again who the founder of Babel is. It's Nimrod, the rebel, the one who is opposed to God. Actually, Nimrod, he's a good type of the Antichrist, totally in opposition to God and to what he wants to do. The interesting thing that I find about this is only about 100 years after the flood. What happened to them? I mean, Noah surely told his sons about the Lord, and his sons saw what took place in the great catastrophe of the flood, and surely they told their kids, but something happened in just 100 years. It seems almost impossible, but then I look at my own nation, and I realize that in just over 200 years, our nation has fallen so dramatically from its Christian roots. And I thank God that we have a president in there right now who's a Christian and who's seeking really to turn this nation around for good. Aren't you glad? Babel, I've said in the past, or Babylon, is really the seat of all false religious systems. You look at the gods of Greece and goddesses of Egypt and Rome, and you see their counterpart, if you will, in the Babylonian system. You remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, the woman that rides the beast, she had a name on her head that says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon was the mother. When the tongues got confused and the people got scattered, they took their false religious system with them throughout the world. Well, let's see what God does about it. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. They called it Babel. Babel is very similar to the Hebrew word Baal, which is confusion. There's also another meaning to the term Babel, and that is gateway of God. Bab and El. Remember, El is the Hebrew word that's translated God in our Bibles. The gateway of God, these people were seeking. They were searching. They were seeking the stars and searching the heavens to worship the gods and goddesses. Now, we have our modern day astrology. People are searching. They search the horoscopes. They go to the palm readers. They call up the psychics. People are searching. And yet God is hoping that people will search and find him. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Keep your finger here, but turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, Greece. In Athens, Greece, there's many gods and many goddesses. He's finding shrines and altars all over the place. And he comes upon this one altar that has the inscription to the unknown God. Maybe the Greeks thought they'd missed one. They didn't want to make anybody angry, so let's make a statue to the unknown God. Paul used that as a bridge to share the gospel. He said, I want to tell you about this unknown God. And he began to share with these people who knew nothing about the scriptures, about the true and living God. Look at Acts 17, verse 24. Paul said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What's the purpose of man? It's to find God. It's to fill that emptiness that's inside of man's heart. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that he has placed eternity in man's heart. There's an emptiness there, a searching for purpose and meaning in life. What happens after death? What's going to take place when I die? Those questions are inside of man, and God is hoping that man will seek and search for him in hopes that they might find him. Yet he's not far from any one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. That man is Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead proves Jesus is whom he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent because there's coming a day of judgment where everyone will stand before God, and a person has to have their sins forgiven if they're going to go to heaven and dwell with God. And the only way for our sins to be forgiven is through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's see what the people did. Let's see the people's response as Paul the Apostle preached to them. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Are you ever fearful of sharing your faith because you think people will ridicule you? There's a good chance they will. They mocked the Apostle Paul. You see the three different responses there. Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear you again. A seed was planted for future, information. And did you notice the third group? Some believed. We don't know who's going to mock, who's going to wait until another time, and who's going to become a believer. That's why Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, so that people could have an opportunity to be saved. People were searching for something. God wants them to search for him and to find him. Closing back in Genesis chapter 11. From here we get the genealogy of Shem. We see his descendants. Well, the people are scattered throughout the earth now. Verse 10, it says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begot Selah. And so the genealogy continues, and it goes through many generations, and it comes all the way down to verse 26. And it says, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, a man who in Scripture is called the friend of God. A man who trusted God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. A man who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abram, whose name later would be changed to Abraham. And we're going to look at his life next week. Shall we stand? What's man's purpose? Ultimately, man's purpose is to find God. Remember again, in the garden, man was separated from God. There's a separation that we're all born into. Jesus said, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. It's God's hope that every single one will find him and know him and spend eternity with him. And if you haven't found him and you're searching, you can find him this morning. You can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior, and God will forgive you of your sins. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like to invite you to come and pray with the elders after Gene closes us with this song. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the truth we find in your word. We thank you for your love, that you've sent your son Jesus to die in our place so that we can have eternal life. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives and that you would fill those who have come this morning with your spirit and use them in a powerful way in the days that remain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.